We're going to turn to God's Word, and Anthony is going to come and read for us this morning.
So this morning's reading is from John chapter 4, verses 25 to 42. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Christ?" And they went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages in gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have not entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you say that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world."
Well, we continue in our look through the Gospel of John, and I suppose particularly through chapter 4, we've broken it up into a number of different parts, but it is so rich and there is so much in here for us. Last week, Gerald thought about worship. Previous to that, I had looked at the water. And so this week, the third of our W's is witness. And particularly as we look at verse 39, we read that many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Now that word in Greek for testimony can also be translated to bear witness. She gave testimony, she bore witness to the Lord Jesus. And so that's really what we largely want to look at today, witness and testimony. In listening to one pastor preach on this, he said, "Is there really a worse sermon topic you could bring to your congregation than witness? Money maybe, but I mean, come on. You're going to speak about evangelism? No one wants to really hear that." You know, and you tell them straight up from the beginning it's about evangelism and witness, you think, oh no, what are they going to say? Twist my arm up behind my back, you know, try and share the gospel with people, all these different types of things that naturally so many of us find difficult to do. We find that we are nervous. So maybe even a sermon like this makes us nervous knowing the content of it. It can make it seem scary or an uncomfortable thing to do. We worry what people will say or what they might ask, what they might make us do potentially, what they might do potentially if we were to share the gospel with them. Others, of course, despite all these things, share the gospel and seem to do it very well. And so I want to just really take this passage, try and bring a few things out. There's a few things in here. There's a couple of things which are repeated that we've already seen. And there's a couple of things in particular which I think we can easily miss, that we brush over, and I hope as we bring them out this morning, God might speak to us and help us to understand and encourage and enable us as we seek to be witnesses and as we share the gospel. What I want to say is that sharing the gospel, evangelizing, proclaiming the good news doesn't actually have to be difficult or complicated, but we do have to be willing to speak. And I trust that here, this situation with Jesus and the woman at the well helps us understand that all the more. So let me pray as we look to begin. Father, again, we just want to come to you and ask that you would speak to us, that it's not my words, my persuasions or bias, Lord, but this is your word clearly spoken this morning so that people would hear and know the truth and respond to it rightly. Lord, we ask that you come and be with us, each one of us individually. Give us understanding, we ask, and help for me as I speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So to say, a couple of things which are repeated, a couple of things which I think we might easily miss. The first thing is something that is repeated, something we've already heard twice in this gospel. As we read from verse 27, Jesus has been speaking to the woman, and the disciples come back. They, in verse 8, have gone into town to buy food, and so Jesus is left alone with this woman at the well. And then the disciples come back, and what we read is this, that they say nothing, but then the woman quickly goes back into town. And as she goes into town, she says in verse 29, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Come and see. We've done this already. We've been over this a couple of times so far in the Gospel of John. Come and see. We heard it first in chapter 1 and verse 29. A couple of the followers of John the Baptist come to Jesus and they have questions. And Jesus says, come and see. I'm sorry, I think I put the wrong verse up there. The disciples say, so Jesus says to these disciples, come and see. And then later in chapter 1, verse 46, when Philip started to follow Jesus, he then finds Nathanael and he says to Nathanael, come and see. And so what is happening is that these people are being invited to come to Jesus so that they can see him for themselves, hear from him themselves. So you know what the first thing I want to say about witnessing and evangelism this morning is this. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be as simple as asking a question. Come and see. We've got a Thanksgiving Day of Thanks dinner on Saturday night. Would you like to come? That's as complicated as it needs to get. Now, I'm not going to suggest that that is very straightforward and easy and that that doesn't come with its own complications, because some of us would find it very difficult even to ask that question. But it's a wonderful opportunity to invite someone to come along. We might invite them to our home group. We might invite them to church, to another event of some sort. The ladies have various events on through the year, the men's breakfast. It could be anything like that. Come. Would you come? You ask a question, you invite someone along. It can be as uncomplicated and as straightforward as that. Now, at the same time, I don't think we should hoodwink people. Don't think, say, oh, come along on Saturday night. All we do is eat food and have a great time. You know, you're probably going to have to tell them, by the way, there is someone and they're going to be sharing. You know, you're going to hear about Jesus. That is part of it. We're not trying to trick people. But we can be honest and just share and invite people to these kind of things. And I think even in asking someone that question, because they may say no, they may have something else on, but even in you asking that question, I believe there is a witness. Because without going through the gospel and sharing with them, what you are communicating by that question, I believe, is this. Is that I really care about you. I really long for you to come so that you can hear this good news. Would you come? That is what is being communicated. And so even to have someone decline, that's okay, because they recognize that you desire this for them, that you care for them, you long for them to hear the good news as you yourself have heard it. It reveals something about Christianity. It reveals something about Christians. Come and see, this woman says to all the people in the town. And they come. They come and hear and see Jesus for themselves. When we looked at this phrase the first couple of times in chapter 1, what we also said was that This in many ways is disciple making in its purest and simplest form. Someone comes to follow Jesus and they in turn tell someone else or lots of other people who in turn themselves then come. They long to find out more and ask of them for themselves, who is this man? Who is Jesus? What is this all about? And when we find Jesus, we have something so wonderful, something so amazing, and we want to tell others. I think another way we can understand this phrase is not just to invite someone to come and see what someone else might hear or say or share, but it's to say, come and see. As in, come and look at me, come and speak to me. That we share testimony ourselves. And of course, the bigger question then to ask is, do you have anything to show? Do you have anything to share? How significant is Jesus Christ in your life that you could say to someone, come and see. Let me tell you what he has done for me. Let me tell you what he means to me. Let me tell you of how he's changed my whole life. Come and see. That is different. That's far more of proclaiming what God has done for you. But if we are Christians, then we all have something wonderful to share. This woman says, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. The truth is, you can go and say to someone, let me tell you about Jesus who knows everything that I ever did. He knows all about me, and in fact, he knows all about you too. It's the same Jesus we're speaking about. And he knows all about you, and he knows all about those who you might speak to. Come and see. Has God done something in your life, changed you, transformed you, that you have something actually that you would like people to have, that they could come and see and hear about? That's the challenge. Can we say, come and see? A brief point, but so significant. Verse 30. After the woman says, come and see, guess what happens? The people come and see. Okay. Do you want to come to dinner on Saturday night? Okay. Can you imagine? Up until 2 days ago, Eilish has been very clear on one word. She says lots and lots and lots of things, but one of her favorite words is no. I've never heard her say yes. Do you want yogurt? No. Do you want sandwich? No. Do you want toast? No. Do you want a cuddle? No. Do you want teddy, bunny? No. No. Do you want to go? No, no, no. Sometimes you get an okay. You want watermelon? Okay. And it kind of means yes, but until 2 days ago she'd never said it. Then all of a sudden, unexpectedly, out of nowhere, asked her a question, yes. Kind of look, where did this come from? This was so completely and totally unexpected. Look, I don't know, if you're thinking of Saturday night and there's someone you could invite to the Thanksgiving dinner, if there's someone you think, I'd love to get them along to my home group, I'd love to ask them if they'd like to read the Bible together with me, you might expect a no, because maybe it's all they've ever said. Maybe they've refused you every other time you've asked. Maybe you've just never asked them, but you would expect that they would say no. But the woman says, come and see. And they went out of town and were coming to him. He said yes. So what this passage actually tells us is that you can expect that if you witness and evangelize, people will say yes. God will move people. He will change their hearts. It's a small point by nature of it being reasonably brief, but it is hugely significant for us. I think one of the reasons we possibly don't share the gospel is we expect that rejection. We expect that no. So why bother? But this passage shows us that in fact there is a yes, and that we can expect that. What is even more amazing is not only did she say, come and see, and they came and saw, but in verse 39, as I started with, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So you know what? Not only may someone come on Saturday night, or they might come to church if you invite them, they might also come and believe and be saved. That's what this passage says here. If you witness and evangelize, people might actually be saved. God can do that because nothing's impossible for God. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. That means that no one is out of the reach of God. No one is too far gone or beyond the reach of God that he can save them. You might think so. That might stop you from sharing with someone, but not God. This woman shared and people believed. It's amazing. We can share the gospel and God can so move people that they will believe. But here, I've said there's a couple of things that happen that are repeated, a couple of things that we miss. And something I think we might miss is this. This woman witnessed, she proclaimed to the people in the town and they believed. I think we can miss the fact that that's really exciting. That's one thing that we miss. We're like, oh yeah, okay, people believe, that's great, move on, next bit. It is wonderful. It is exciting and it is life-changing when people come to know Jesus. When people come to faith, that is wonderful. That is what we should long to see and it should give us cause to rejoice. This is a passage that should cause us to rejoice. People came and believed. The very same people that we might spend eternity with in heaven. Because this woman opened her mouth and she witnessed and testified to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Don't miss out on the wonder and the joy of people coming to faith in Christ. But the other thing we miss is this. Is who was it who shared? It's this woman. This woman. Because you see, women's testimony counted for little, if anything. That's why, as Gerald introduced this passage, chapter 4, 2, as he spoke about the Samaritans, hated by the Jews, outcasts, half-breeds, mutts, that's what they were known as. You had nothing to do with a Samaritan if you were a Jew. And in general, as a man, you had nothing to do with women. You wouldn't even speak to your own wife in public. All of these things were attributed to speaking to women. The testimony counted for very little. It's interesting, as an aside, the Gospels recording that it was women who went to the tomb after the resurrection and testifying is one of the clear evidences for the resurrection. Because lots of people said it was just a made-up story. Nobody rose from the dead. They stole the body. It's just a legend. It was a made-up story. Now, if you were going to make up a story that someone rose from the dead, you would not have women be the ones to tell the story. That would have completely invalidated your story. Because women's testimony counted for nothing. It was worthless. And so don't miss this. Even this woman testifies and people believes. This woman, an outcast of society, a sinful woman, testifies and people believe. People come and see Jesus. That's amazing. And so maybe you think, look, I'm not really very good at evangelism or witnessing. That's okay. There's nothing that you've done that rules you out of doing it. But if God has done something in your heart, then you've got something to say. And we might think it's someone else's job, maybe the pastor, the evangelist, the youth workers, or whoever, but we're all called to be a witness, to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us might think, but what if they ask a question and I don't know the answer? They may catch you out, that's true. But the reality is this, that the people you are speaking to probably know far less than you. Most of you have been in church for a long time or for most of your lives. And you think you might not know much, but you arguably will know more than the people that you're sharing with. So don't let that be a barrier or a hindrance. I think this lady had very little to share. As far as the conversation recorded goes, she had very little to share. But she shared it anyway and the people came and they also then believed. We all now have a responsibility as God's people to be on mission for him. The mission that Jesus took to seek and save the lost is what he has passed on now to us. The baton has passed it and we as his people are called to be a royal priesthood. That means we are to be the ones to mediate. That's what the priests in the Old Testament did. We are to be the ones who mediate between man and God. We are to be that link which takes the gospel to people so that they themselves might then come to God. We all have a responsibility for this. And so, something repeated, something missed. Here's something else that we might also miss as we move on. In verse 28, the disciples have come back. They see Jesus talking with the woman, and it says, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people. Now, you might think, what's such a big deal? She leaves her water jar and goes into town and tells people. It strikes me as this. The reason for her being at the well was to draw water. That was why she was there. Maybe she was getting water for herself and her now sixth husband, we don't know. But she was there to get water, and typically people had a long way to walk to get water. But it's kind of like nothing else matters now. Nothing else matters. I've met Jesus. So she just leaves a water jar and quickly goes and makes her way into town so that she can tell people about this man, Jesus. I'm sure you all know these types of situations when some things are so urgent or so important or you're so enthralled by them that time passes and you don't even realize. Maybe you've missed a meal or something like that and you think, what happened there? But you were so taken on by what you were doing, something so urgent that you needed to get done, something so much more important. It seems to be that way with this lady. The very purpose for her being at the well, she just leaves behind in order that she can go and speak. She has what I would call a real gospel urgency. Nothing else matters. Again, consider what we've said and what Gerald said that first week about Samaritans and about this woman. She was one arguably of ill repute, married five times, onto her sixth husband. She's an outcast. We understand that the ladies came to the well together. We understand that they came to the well first thing in the morning when it was not hot to carry the water jars. This woman's on her own in the middle of the day. She's an outcast. Probably not well-liked, maybe keeping herself at arm's length, if not her being kept at arm's length by the townspeople. And she meets Jesus and what? Quickly leaves her water jar behind and runs back into town to witness to the very people she was keen to avoid. Nothing else matters. Water, shame, guilt, reputation, fear of others. She met Jesus and she witnessed. She had a gospel urgency and she witnessed. And I pray that we would all have that. That gospel urgency. That fear, worry, reputation, that it wouldn't hinder us or steal our urgency in any way. I think one of the things we see, and it's a fair point, is that new converts are often the best evangelists. And they're excited and everything is new and quite wonderful. But what if you've been on the road for a number of years? What if you've been on the road for many years as a Christian? Maybe some of that initial excitement has worn off. And I wonder, should that be the case? See, I think if you've been on the road as a Christian for some time now, you should be further along in your journey. And so therefore, I think you will be far more aware of the grace and mercy of God in your life. You've probably come to a deeper understanding and grasp of the love that he has for you. You understand that you are justified, that you stand right before God because of Jesus, that you are clothed in Christ. That means that you're given the righteousness of Christ. That's how it is counted for you. You know that now. You know that you're washed clean from your sin. And far more besides. And so, rather than our initial excitement wearing off, should we actually now not be more fervent and more passionate because of what we know? Should we not be more urgent for the gospel and of the lost now than ever before? Another thing I wonder about is this woman. I say, I don't think there's much recorded here in the conversation. I don't know exactly what she may have shared, other than, come and see a man who told me everything about myself. I wonder if the townspeople were just as impressed by her excitement as they were by what she said to them. I still remember being on holiday with family friends here in Australia. We were staying in a little beach cottage with a 100 metres so walk to the beach through the trees. And we stayed with this family who had some young children. And at one point, the mother and the three children had gone to the beach. And the boy of about 6 or 7 came running back to the house, screaming in excitement, quick, quick, come, come, come to the beach straight away. Come, come now, quick, 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 quick. And then he just ran away back to the beach. So the few of us arrows left in the house are immediately dropped all we had and sprinted out the door, sprinted to the beach. And of course, I had no idea what to expect. But my first thought was something terrible's happened. Maybe there's been an accident. And when we got there, ran all the way down through the trees fast as we could, we got there and he said, look, 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 dolphins. And sure enough, there was a pod of dolphins swimming along and riding the waves. Now, it wasn't a letdown, I suppose, but the situation was certainly not what I had expected it to be. But the way that he spoke, his body language, his urgency moved us to act. And I think in a similar way, when people are excited about something or it is so wonderful or you're so passionate about it, then people are moved by that. They want to find out a little bit more about that. You see, it comes over as there's a reality to this. There's a genuineness to this. And that might just be the challenge for some of us this morning. Are we excited about our Christian faith? Are we genuine about it? Is that what we witness? Is that what we testify to? In the way that we act and speak around people at all times? I wonder if that's partly what the townspeople saw and what they were responding to. Something clearly had happened to this woman. She was excited. She was moved by it. And it moved them. I think witnessing can be effective if we simply do it. Not needing to make it complicated, but also if we can be passionate and excited and genuine, that will be a witness. I think so often Christians are so reserved, unwilling to say anything, embarrassed a little bit. What does that communicate, do you think? That Christianity is great and it's something you're excited about? I don't know that it does. If it's in a workplace or at school or wherever you may be, university, college, at home, and someone says, oh, you're a Christian, what do you think about that? And you're like, oh, nightmare. You know, and you act embarrassed and shy and nervous and fearful. While it might be a difficult situation, I think there's a way that we can be a witness at all times. And we need to consider what we're communicating to people in the way that we act. If we are genuine and open and honest and willing to share, that in itself is a witness. So there's a couple of things repeated, a couple of things we can miss. The final thing, as we bring things to a close, is this. You see, Jesus is with the woman, the disciples come back, she runs into town, and then at the end of the passage that we looked at, townspeople all come out to meet Jesus. But in the middle, there's this little section from verse 31 to 38, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And it's another one of these repeated incidents. It's another one of these awkward conversations that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when the disciples or the people that Jesus is speaking to are thinking on the temporal, physical plane. That's what they're speaking of. And here they're speaking of food. And Jesus is on the spiritual level, the spiritual plane, speaking about something far different. And so the disciples, we were told in verse 8, had gone into town to buy food. And they then come back and they say to him, Rabbi, teacher, eat. And Jesus says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so they're thinking, what? Did someone else get food? That's why we went into town. So they're completely confused because they think, has he already eaten? That's why we went into town. And then Jesus answers then in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus on the spiritual parallel is speaking about something very different. His food is to do the work of the Father. Jesus is speaking about why he came. And he came to seek and to save the lost. When we move into verse 35, it says, do you not see there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus gives, again, a physical example, which is likely a proverb from that area, maybe a Samaritan proverb. But it's essentially saying, you plant seeds, you wait some time, and then you get the harvest. Physically, that's what we would expect. But what Jesus is saying is that with him coming, The harvest is here. At the same time that people are sowing, there is also a reaping of the harvest as well. Jesus says, lift up your eyes, look. The fields are white for harvest. It's not a phrase we really fully understand. It is suggested that possibly, with this woman having gone into town, and then in verse 30, they went out of the town and were coming to him, Jesus says, disciples, look. And as they look up, they see all these people coming to them. And if they're wearing all or mainly white, their tunics, whatever they are wearing, their clothing is white, he's saying, look, the fields are white for harvest. That's one of the suggestions of what that means. But Jesus is saying, because I've arrived, the kingdom has come. People are being saved. And at the same time as that sowing is happening, reaping is happening. That's not what you expect. You expect to sow the seed and then sometime later. But Jesus has said at the same time, sowing and reaping is happening. And what has been reaped is a harvest for eternal life. Please don't miss this. This is what Jesus says in verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Your witnessing, your gospel urgency has an impact for eternity. It is of eternal significance. It's no minor thing that you're being asked to do. And so that in some ways adds to the responsibility and could overwhelm us. But more so than that, it should help us see the great urgency that our being willing to speak and to proclaim the good news has effect and impact in eternity. It is of eternal significance. You know, there's so much in here, and I'm just trying to move quickly to get to the end. Another amazing thing is, where did this gospel bear fruit? In Samaria. You're going to be joking. The half-breeds, the mutts, don't bother taking the gospel to them. It will be wasted on them. And yet here it is. Look, the harvest is plentiful. They're white for the harvest. This salvation is for the whole world. They would have never believed that the gospel would have borne fruit in Samaria. In Jerusalem, probably. To the Jews, no doubt. But Jesus is now saying this gospel is for the whole world. There is no one for whom the gospel cannot make a difference and have an impact. So you and I need to be sure of that as well. There is no one who does not need to hear the gospel. There is no one who's too far gone that the gospel cannot completely change their lives. And so we must not exclude anyone either. If there are people we think are unlikely to come, if there are people who we know are resistant or opposed to the gospel, if there are those of other religions or ethnicities, we're to sow the seed anyway. The sower scattered liberally and indiscriminately. And we are to do the same. And the good news is the seed never runs out. The seed will never run out. So we are to be a witness, testify to all peoples, everywhere, at all times. Again, another small thing. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about being satisfied, our thirst being met. You know what will satisfy you if you're a Christian? It's to do the work of God. It's to do the will of God in the same way that Jesus was satisfied as he did the will of God. If you are obedient to God's commands, you will find satisfaction and that your thirst will be quenched consequently. That's the reason I wanted to finish with this middle section of our passage. It reminds us this is why Jesus came, to do God's work. And it reminds us that we are part of this work. Each one of us are to do the will of the Father. We're to continue Jesus' mission here on earth. And listen to this. Jesus' mission will not fail. Jesus' mission will not fail. All those he has chosen to be his will be saved. They will be saved. And we do not know those who he has called or chosen. We are to go and sow the seed and scatter the seed. But we cannot be unsuccessful, because all those who God has chosen will be with him in heaven. And so we are part of this work that cannot fail. And so the question is left with us then, will we go? Will we proclaim the good news? Will we invite people to come and see, come and hear? And will we act towards them in such a way as to be a witness, being part of God's mission on earth? Let's pray together as we consider these things.